Our special guests tonight are Jay and Catherine Wolf, who experienced a great trauma and have come through that trauma with their faith flourishing, giving glory to God. It's a powerful story. They've written about it in their book, Hope Heals, and copies will be available for those of you who would like copies, free of charge, until as long as they're not all taken after the service. But we're in for a very wonderful time tonight to hear this very candid, powerful, touching, moving. When I read the book, I cried, I laughed, and now we get to hear it with our own ears and to see them. And they'll come out after this brief video. So we're in for a wonderful experience tonight to see the hand of God at work in the life of Jay and Catherine Wolf.
Right.
Hi.
Hello, how's it going?
Hey.
Going good.
Yeah.
Hot mic.
Hot mic, good to see you tonight.
Oh, we're so glad to be here with y'all. Thank you for having us. Thank y'all for having us. And we love so many people here, so many Hope Heals Camp family, and sweet friends from Montgomery, and...
It's like coming home. Like coming home. It's so good to be with you tonight, and we're so grateful you'd come out and just join us tonight. We're Jay and Catherine Wolf. We didn't introduce ourselves.
Hi.
Nice to meet you. And we've actually got our little two little buddies, James and John, here, hopefully behaving so nicely.
Hey,
well done,
guys.
Hey. Oh, my gosh. Growing up.
We think this is John's first time to ever sit in the service, so we're praying.
We'll see how it goes. We'll see how it goes. Who knows? This is a family, though. It's good. Well, tonight we are going to share some of our story with you, and it likely is a little different than the details of your own story, but we want you to put this lens on tonight as you hear this, that this is not just a separate testimony that you can kind of disassociate from because it's different from your own life, but rather that you would see it as your own story too. Because we believe that God is trying to tell us something with all the stories that intersect our lives. He's trying to help us remember what we already know, the story that he's written on our hearts, the story that he is writing in the story of the world, that there is healing for the most broken things. And that the gospel says there is new life where there should only be death. And that is really the theme of our story, and it's your story too, because it's God's story as well.
So right about now, you might be kind of freaking out. This is about to be really, really sad. And based on the video you just saw, and now this girl in the wheelchair and this young couple, it's probably really going to ruin your night. And probably not going to be a great way to start the new week. And you're probably pretty bummed right about now. However, let me assure you, this will not be a sad night at all.
All right, watch out. Even though
you may shed some tears, possibly. But you also might laugh because there is joy and levity in our story. And the truth is that even though there is some sadness, there is also joy in the sadness. And there is sorrow in the joy and joy in the sorrow. And I actually can walk a little bit. I kind of hobble a little bit around. And what we like to say about that is even though I am in the wheelchair and cannot walk very well.
Well done. Anymore. It's awkward if she falls off the stage.
Thank
it's very
you.
Awkward.
Yeah, seriously.
Everyone's sort of waiting to see.
Yeah.
You did good. Well done.
Thanks. That even though I am the one in the wheelchair that cannot walk very well, and I imagine there's some others in this room with outer disabilities, that we all have internal disabilities. We all have invisible wheelchairs, we like to say. That's definitely not just me. I have stuff on the outside, but all of us have stuff on the inside. Brokenness of all different kinds, and definitely stuff going on internally that maybe you don't see. And I just definitely want to throw out a fairly provocative statement that we're all disabled. That it's not just those of us in wheelchairs.
And God made us for each other. And God made us for himself. So we don't have to be competent. We don't have to be fully able. God didn't make us that way. He made us for himself and for each other. And that's what we gather to remember tonight. And that's good news that we get to remind each other of. So We are from the South originally, and I'm from Montgomery, so many cool connects to this community. We're so glad to be here. I'm not really sure we've ever even spoken in Auburn, so you guys are very lucky. This is the first time. I mean, it's a big deal. But yeah, I think it's our first time to get to share in Auburn, so it's great. Catherine is from Georgia, and I grew up in Montgomery, Alabama. We met at Samford, though. Anybody go to Samford and Birmingham? Oh, my gosh.
I didn't know the pastor did.
Wow. Well, one of the coolest things about going to Samford was that we moved to California shortly after, and everybody thought we had gone to Stanford. And we just sort of let them think that we had gone there, because obviously, you know, astrophysicists, whatever, this is what you would assume is Stanford grads by looking at us. But anyway, Samford was also great, but we decided to do this married adventure right after college, and my dad, who's a pastor at First Baptist in Montgomery, named Jay Wolf also, did our wedding coming up on 15 years ago, just in a few weeks. So we're so grateful for the miracle of getting to continue to do this life and this marriage together 15 years later. But he did a sort of the message part of the wedding from the end of the Sermon on the Mount, Matthew 7, where Jesus asked the crowd, what are you founding your life on? What are you building your house on? Because it really matters when the storms of life come what you founded yourself on. And if you founded your life and your house on the sand, when the storms come, everything's going to fall apart. But if you built your house on the rock, no matter what storms come, you're going to be able to withstand them. And so we're 22 at the time, and we're like, Dad, that is the most depressing wedding message I've ever heard. What are you thinking? Talking about houses falling down. We're 22. No storms are going to be coming anytime in the near future. But he was really wise, as the dads and moms are often, to their 22-year-old kids, to say that it really matters right now what you give your life to, what you invest your life on, because the storms will come, not if, but when they come. And so we went from that place to California. We felt God calling us to this new season of married life and adventure. I was going to go to law school at a place called Pepperdine in Los Angeles. And Catherine had been doing some modeling in the Southeast and was going to get an agent in L.A. and try her hand in the big city.
And whenever we say modeling, we just want you to know it was a really big deal. I was a super famous Los Angeles fashion model. I'm sure you've heard of me, Catherine, right? I mean, I was big time. We brought the picture that basically is the most important for my entire career so you could know what a big time model I was. Here I am at the Disneyland Tiki Hut modeling their 25th anniversary Moo Moo. So I was a Moo Moo Tiki Hut model, and yeah, that's what my dad paid college tuition for.
Stanford, man. Wow. No, that's a very rare Moo Moo, as you can tell. It's beautiful, and I'm sorry you didn't keep it. You could have worn it tonight. And that also is not me. I need to say, I don't know who that stranger is holding my wife's hand. It's very weird. And I wouldn't wear that shirt either, so anyway. But there was a lot of highs and lows. Actually, Pastor, you could wear that tomorrow on your trip, right? You guys would look great in that. I just thought of that. Anyway, side note. There's a lot of highs and lows in our early married life, in our early 20s, trying to figure out what God was doing in our life and our callings. And one thing we really, really did right, though, was that first Sunday, we just probably heard my dad's admonition ringing in our ears that you need to get plugged into a church. You need to invest your life and found your life on something that's going to withstand the storm. So we found a church called Bel Air Prez that we went to that very first Sunday in L.A. And just so proud to say that, I don't know what that was. Something, am I the only one hearing that?
No,
something,
no,
that
Jay,
might be a problem.
Jay, no, Tyler, it's okay.
Oh, sorry.
Yeah.
Anyway, I'm just so proud to say that we wouldn't be here today if it were not for the body of Christ. And being part of a community that has changed our life forever. And I will say, if you don't have a church home, maybe in this season of your life, I think this is a great church to call home. And the body of Christ has absolutely changed our story forever. And that season of our life, we actually volunteered to lead the young marrieds group. And kind of crazily, they led us because we were 22 and really had no business leading a young marrieds group. But God was really sweet in that time to just prepare our hearts and our marriage for what lay ahead that we had no idea and would never have foreseen coming.
the storms in our life that would challenge everything and challenge our marriage. But we were able to really be discipled and disciple other people and memorize scripture and think about these harder issues of marriage. And fast forward a few years, and we did something I never recommend doing in grad school, which was we had a baby. And that baby is sitting right over there right now, named James Thompson Wolfe, and he was born right at the end of my law school career in the fall of 2007. And 6 months almost to the date that picture was taken, we would face that storm in our lives that we never saw coming on April 21st of 2008.
Yeah, it was a totally normal day, and I had felt weird for sure that morning, but I'd felt weird for 6 months since having a baby and breastfeeding and not sleeping and the whole thing. So it wasn't like anything really weird was happening, I didn't think. And I felt kind of dizzy, but I decided I'd just brush off those feelings and kind of just get on with the day. And around lunchtime, I put James down for a nap, and I went into the kitchen to make some lunch. And Jay just happened to come home between his two final law school classes. So he was home in like a 45-minute window. And so I'm in the kitchen, he's in the back room, James is sleeping in the bedroom. And I'm in the kitchen, and I fall to my hands and legs and knees, and they all go numb, and I start throwing up. And suddenly I'm like, oh, this is something really serious. And I had no reason to think it would be anything serious because I have no medical history, no family history, no reason that anything should be the matter with me. I'm perfectly healthy. I'm 26. I've just had a baby. So I'm able to call out for Jay, who calls 911, and they quickly come, and the paramedics determine that there is something really bad wrong, and they pack me up on the stretcher, and they're going to take me to the hospital. And as we're leaving on the stretcher, I remember having these thoughts that now, years later, are almost funny, and they weren't funny for like a really long time, but now they're funny because they were so where my mind was at the time, which was like, I should grab a toothbrush in case I have to spend the night. And I wonder if I ate a weird burrito yesterday, and that's what this is. And just all these really surfacey thoughts about what could be happening because I had no idea what this was. And I would go unconscious as we're leaving the married housing apartment we're living in, and I would never see that apartment again. And I would go unconscious, coma-like state as we leave, and I would only wake up to my new reality 2 months later. So I was gone for 2 months.
As we're remembering this day in our life when everything changed, maybe you're reminded of that day that everything changed in your life too, when you got that diagnosis or you lost that loved one or got that phone call that ran a line of demarcation through your story that you can't ever go back across. And for us, that day was April 21st of 2008. And I remember grabbing James and chasing sort of the ambulance down the Pacific Coast Highway towards the hospital that they were going to take Catherine to. And didn't know UCLA had a hospital, and it was a college, but I remember coming around the bend and seeing this giant billboard that said UCLA Medical Center, best hospital in the West and number three hospital in the whole country at that time. And I remember just having all these visions of what our life was going to be right in front of me, you know, these, you know, new dreams, this new season after law school and this new baby and all of these things that we just assumed would certainly be ours in the near future. And then all of a sudden, in a few minutes, just that was hanging by a thread. And this is the reality of the world and the existence we all live in. And yet, I knew as God even brought us to UCLA Hospital that in the midst of that chaos, he was making a path for us. He was bringing order to this chaos and this upending of our lives. And I ran into the ER waiting room. It was a Monday, about 2 p.m., and I was confused for a second because I saw familiar faces. And I realized quickly that it was our church friends who would come ahead of us to be with us. And I realized in not just that moment, but in that whole early season of this new normal, that our friends taught us this opportunity that we have as the body of Christ. That's one of the most profound gifts we get to give each other, which is this ministry of our presence, and the ministry of our tears, And they were not quick to just slap a Bible verse on my tragedy because they didn't know what was going to happen. You know, sometimes we fill the silence with too many words, but instead they did what we get to do when we make the invisible God visible to each other. They sat with me and cried with me and let me know I wasn't alone in this great upending of my life. And they gathered around me as I met the neurosurgeon who just happened to be on call that day, named Dr. Nestor Gonzalez. And he, again, just happened to be on call, but was double board certified, sort of a renegade neurosurgeon known for taking on these hardest cases. And he said, I need you to know that your wife most likely isn't going to survive. She's experiencing a massive brainstem stroke, probably caused by a very rare congenital defect in her brain called an AVM. Very, very rare, and she probably had no warning or symptoms until this moment when it ruptured today. But unfortunately, it was the largest he had ever seen. There was 4 aneurysms on top of it. It was completely surrounding her cerebellum and her brainstem, and the pressure of the bleed was squeezing her brain into her spinal column, which is not survivable. So in that moment, he just said, I don't even know if I can attempt surgery. And frankly, the fact that I was a lawyer was not helping the case of whether he should do the surgery or not. But he went back to his office to think about it, and I believe that the Holy Spirit just really couldn't, he said later that he couldn't get Catherine out of his head, and I think it was the Holy Spirit just prompting him to give this mom a second chance of life. And so he against all odds, really took Catherine into surgery that was going to be about 8 hours, and our community gathered about 100 of us in the waiting room that night, and maybe you've had this experience. I mean, we all, you know, from the Bible Belt, we've been to church a lot. I'm a pastor's kid, but I'm not sure I'd ever actually experienced church until that waiting room that night, because the truest expression and form of our worship and praise to God is not when everything's going perfectly, but when everything is falling apart. Because really, it's in that moment we realize, as Catherine said, we're all disabled. No matter our competency or how good we prayed or our pocketbook, like, unless God intervenes, we're not going to be able to get out of this. Mm. And so that night, we just cried out to God, but we also just got to experience this community that is the profound opportunity we get when we found our lives on the rock. That no matter the storm, that we can know we're not alone in it. And that night we gathered and we sang and we laughed and cried and broke bread, had pizza together. And it was just this moment that I will never forget in my life. And we grabbed a Bible and read from Romans 8, which was a passage Catherine had memorized. And of course, those promises are some of the most powerful in all of Scripture, where it says that nothing can separate us from the love of God in Christ, that he's working all things for good to those that love him and are called according to his purposes. That maybe you, like me in that moment, have read that verse and those verses and felt, how could that be true? My wife lay dying on an operating room table. How could this be good and loving? My son might wake up without a mom the next morning. And yet I knew I was going to have to believe those promises in a way I never had before. Yeah. And I was going to have to bet not only my life, but Catherine's life on them. And so the next morning, the sun came up early on April 22nd, and the doctor came out of the OR absolutely exhausted, and he said he hadn't even looked at the clock, and he said it had been 16 hours of microbrain surgery to save Catherine's life, yeah. And he said these two words, Catherine lived, and he didn't know if she would wake up or be vegetative or paralyzed, but he knew that she was alive, yeah. And to this day, on April 22nd, we celebrate Catherine's second chance birthday, call it Catherine Lift Day, and just celebrated 11 and a half years this past year. But, you know, that was the beginning of hope for us, this first sign of life. And I think in all of our stories, that first sign of life is the beginning of our hope that we get to fan into flame. And the doctor said, you know, you need to go rest. She'll be in a medically induced coma for several days, and we'll just see what happens. And he went to rest as well and was later buzzed up to the ICU by the nurse and assumed that Catherine had died. And he raced back up, and she said, no, you won't believe it. She's already, though unconscious, trying to communicate, trying to get out of this medically induced coma. She's wiggling her toes. When I say wiggle your toes, so she's not paralyzed. And when I say lift up your fingers, she's lifting them up, so she's not brain dead. And as you can tell, they don't make medically induced comas that will keep this woman from communicating that she's in there. And she's like, hold on, wait for me. I'll be out in a little bit. So it was a great, merciful gift, as many other family members sat waiting for their loved ones to show that they were in there too. But God was gracious to give us these little moments of just sort of his presence in the midst of his silence. That just because he was quiet didn't mean he had abandoned us. And Catherine would go on to the ICU for 40 days on life support, just relearning how to breathe. And I remember looking back on our story, which is so important to retell our own stories to ourselves, because sometimes we forget the details that are too close. And I remember seeing it wasn't 39 or 41 days, but 40 days exactly that God had allowed Catherine to be in the ICU in this wilderness, wandering towards this promise.
And I wish I could say that after that it got really easy or something, but not yet. Just to review, what I had was an AVM, an arterial venous malformation, which is basically a collection of blood vessels that grows incorrectly in your brain or somewhere in your body. Mine is in my brain, and it's in utero. So it was before I was even born, when I believe I was fearfully and wonderfully created in my mother's womb. That tumor was in there and would grow and grow and grow and rupture when I was 26. And it was extremely large, extremely severe. It actually had four aneurysms on top of it. And when it ruptured, it caused the brainstem stroke that then the doctor would operate on me to remove this clump and keep me alive. And for years, I thought that I was now disabled and my body was so messed up because I was a stroke survivor, because I'd had a stroke. And it's really cool to tell you that that's not exactly the case. That as you can probably tell, my body is very, very messed up. As I showed you, I can't really walk. I can kind of hobble around and, you know, put weight on different legs and lean forward. My face is paralyzed. My hand doesn't work. I can't drive. I can't see very well. I'm deaf in one ear, and I have just a load of health problems. And so the way I'd always understood it was because I had a stroke, then I was severely disabled now. And that's not exactly accurate. It's really just a powerful picture that why I'm disabled is because the wise surgeon made the decision to wound me very greatly. And I just think it's such a valuable takeaway for Christ followers that in wounding me, he kept me alive. That in the wounding came the healing. It says in Job that he wounds and he heals. That the surgeon, Dr. Nestor Gonzalez, made the wise decision to sacrifice so many things in order to sustain my life and keep me alive. And things are not perfect today, but I'm here, I'm alive. And I like to say that if you have a pulse, you have a purpose. And clearly, it was worth it for him to sacrifice many, many things on my body in order for me to live. And I think that is a beautiful truth for all of our stories, that there is wounding, but perhaps it's because healing can come. So I did live, and I wish that was my perspective when I woke up. But of course, it definitely was not yet my perspective. I'm reeling. I'm going, I don't even know what a stroke is fully. I'm 26 years old. How could this be happening? And I have all these tubes hooked up to me and a feeding tube in my stomach. I couldn't even eat food. And I'm going, what's happened to my life? And it was so terrible. But the worst part by far was the daily James viewings. It's when friends and family would bring that little baby James, who was 8 months old at that point, into my room to see me. And it is sad to tell you about it, and bittersweet because he is here today and doing so well. That James was very difficult for me to engage at all. And friends and family would bring him into my hospital room for that daily visit. And I would think, now's the day that he's going to stay with me in the hospital room. And I think we have a picture of my first Mother's Day, which was really sad. I kind of always hate to see that picture because I have no memory of that day. And it's very sad because
that baby was growing up. And mommy doesn't remember that day. And, you know, it would be several years before I could take care of him on my own. And I always like to say that I think that is part of our stories that we need to give more weight to as Christians. I think we really try to gloss over the bad stuff once there's good stuff. Things have been redeemed and they're fully, whatever you want to call it, healed, restored. But I'm not so sure that that isn't heaven, and that while we are on earth, there is redemption, and there is healing, and there is joy at what remains, but there is a tenor of sadness and the sting to life. And I don't think those have to be mutually exclusive. And I think as Christians, we've really done ourselves a disservice by marking everything as fully healed, and now we're good, and now we'll talk about things, and not saying, but it is sad. It's still sad when I see that picture. James will never have a mommy that could take care of him on his first Mother's Day when he was 8 months old, and that's sad. And I think in all of our stories, there is sadness, there is sorrow. I love that David Crowder song that earth has no sorrow, that heaven won't heal. But I love that because earth has no sorrow, heaven won't heal. That we're not in heaven yet and there is sorrow. And that is part of our stories. And I think we must give each other more permission to feel the sting, a tenor of sadness in a broken world. John 16:33 is true, that in this world we will have trouble, but we can be of good cheer and take heart because he's overcome the world. And I love the thought that because we know he's overcome the world, we live with such hope. But that doesn't mean there isn't still sadness and suffering and pain in our stories, and yet God is at work in our stories. So I think it's a both and thing. There's a beautiful tension we get to hold. And that's totally like a, what do I even call it? Like a side note. But I just, I always want to share that. That James being a baby, me being a young mom, is sad. And if I had 10,000 more babies, that wouldn't fully redeem the loss of my motherhood when James was a baby. And there is sadness. And I think we've got to be about giving each other permission to feel sadness and feel joy at the same time. Okay, that was a little bit of a side note. I was slowly getting better. I was relearning little things. And when I was able to sit up in bed for 3 minutes, they deemed me medically fit to move to group rehab, which is pretty wild to go into group rehab when I was still very bad off. But I did. I'm going to stay at that rehab for a year and a half, and I would relearn to do absolutely everything there. That's where I would relearn to walk, to eat, to speak, everything. And it was very, very, very hard, very dark. I was in a group rehab setting, so I'm relearning everything, which is so wonderful, and yet I'm in the context of people who are, you know, in the worst moment of their lives. A lot of darkness, a lot of depression, a lot of people not getting well, a lot of cognitive issues, and it was just a really, really hard, dark time in many ways. And it was very spiritually complicated for me. And everyone asked if I had a moment of totally just despairing and giving up all hope. And I like to say no, because I don't think I would be sitting here if I had. However, I came extremely close to despair in the fall of 2008. And that was about 6 months after I've had the stroke, and if you've read our book, you know the story that I had just failed my 9th swallow test, 9th. And I just knew that I would be eating again. That test was right before Thanksgiving, so I just knew that I would be eating again for Thanksgiving. It was totally like, glory to God with my turkey leg, and I'm eating, and it's going to be awesome. And I failed that test. And I think I began to believe the lie that I was never going to eat again, that really the next step of that was that God had forgotten me. And I can remember Jay wheeled me into the house we were living in, and he proceeded to the front of the room and was kind of playing with baby James, and his sisters were there in town, and they were kind of like, in my mind, sort of frolicking, and I'm sort of watching this scene, and my head's like on my chest. I'm so sad just looking at them. And I can remember actually thinking the thought that God made a mistake by leaving me, and that if I were gone, things would be better for everyone eventually, that Jay could remarry, James could have a normal mommy, that eventually everyone would stop being so sad if I were gone. And that surely this was not what God intended, that I was caught between life and death, that I just, like, I didn't belong here anymore. And right as, like, all those thoughts are fully just hitting me, I almost felt silly, like, why didn't I think of this before, that nothing I could have ever believed about God my whole life could be true. Like, how could I have ended up here? Like, look at what's happened, and look at this story, and look at this clearly forgotten situation. And in that moment, it was almost like a panicky feeling of, oh, like, my whole life I thought God was real. I thought Jesus was with me, but clearly, like, I was mistaken. And right after I'm, like, letting these thoughts fully land on me, I had this, like, deep awakening of scriptures and concepts and ideas that, honestly, I'd known since I was little. Probably, like, a lot of you in this room have walked with Jesus for a long time. Like, I knew stuff, but suddenly I really needed that stuff. And I hadn't before. So all of a sudden, coming out of me is, like, truths from Vacation Bible School as a 7-year-old. And all of a sudden, I'm suddenly connecting, like, I'm fearfully and wonderfully made in my mother's womb, and that is where the AVM formed in my brain. And he who began a good work in me will complete it. And he saved my life in the first place, and that was the good work. And greater is he in me than he who is in the world. And I need only be still and let him fight for me. And all these passages of scripture, I don't even know that I know. That's Exodus 14:14, I think Philippians 1:6, John 4:4. And all of a sudden, all these passages, that the Romans 8:28, that all things are working together for good. All these passages, these concepts, these ideas that I've, like, known in theory, suddenly are, like, swimming around, and it all kind of just, like, wakes me up to the reality that I'm almost hearing God say that you are not a mistake, because I don't make mistakes. I know better than you know. I'm God. You're not. Trust me. I'm working everything for your good. Don't doubt this truth just because you are in the darkness now, Catherine. What's true in the light is true in the dark. And I'm like, yeah, I know. It was the weirdest feeling. I felt like God chose me. It's the craziest feeling ever, and the most horrible pain. It was that Ephesians 4:1, called to live a life worthy of the special calling you've received. And I can remember in that moment, honestly, in like every moment since then, feeling like, Lord, I can't believe you chose me for this. This is a very difficult assignment. But I'm honored. I want to steward this so well, knowing this is not what the world is going to see as some awesome choosing, but in the upside-down kingdom that I absolutely believe is real, this is you choosing. And this is going to point to you in a way that able-bodied Catherine never could have. And this story brings you such glory. And I can remember in that moment feeling very, like I want to sit up straight. I just feel like my soul is lifted and feeling really selected for something that is a very hard story. And I can't help but thinking that there are so many really hard stories, even tonight in this room. And how incredible if we can kind of switch that, flip that switch, to see our horrible suffering as God choosing us, that we've been chosen. And I just think it's very, very special to take that moment that I say was my kind of epiphany of hope moment, and recognize that in everything since, and all the struggles and hardships, that God continues to be enough to sustain even the most broken parts of our story. And that's provided the hope needed.
I think even, when that switch is flipped, when we get a sense of what God is doing in our pain, I think so often in our humanity, we think then that's going to change our circumstances, right? And I have to just explain a little more that though Catherine had this moment, this awakening, it would be another 6 months until she could actually eat food a little bit again, until she passed that swallow test. It would be another year until she could learn to walk a little bit on a cane, and another year and a half until we got to go back home to our community and got to leave that brain rehab. And I remember going back to that sort of new season of our life and thinking almost maybe we're going to just pretend like this never happened and just go back to our old life, like the way things used to be. And that fall, we met with Dr. Gonzalez, sort of the annual brain scan and checkup. And he came into the exam room and he was crying, which is not great when your doctor's crying when he comes to tell you something about your health. And he said, right, exactly. He said, I don't know how to tell you this, but you have an aneurysm on the unaffected good part of your brain, totally separate from your stroke, a new aneurysm. And in that moment, we felt really just sort of kicked in the gut, like, God, you know, we're on this trajectory with you, we're tracking with you, but we assume you're not going to let a lot more hard stuff happen to us, right? We have a deal, we had a bargain, especially not brain stuff. You know, we thought you'd take that off the table and that there's somehow this quota on our suffering, and we've already checked that off the bucket list, you know, the line item, and so we're going to go to the vacations now that we promised. And God has, in that season and in everyone after, just really tenderly come to our hearts and minds with this vision of this crossroads that we're at every day, that he's asking us so tenderly, what is it that you really want from me? Is it just some life that you think that you're entitled to? Or some gifts that you think I'm going to give you? Or do you want to know the giver of every good and perfect gift, which is me, because that's what I'm offering you. Not just this outcome, but this process of a relationship with me. Do you want to just stop hurting? Or do you want to know the healer of all the world? Because that's me. That's what I'm giving you and myself. And when I'm asking you to open your hands on your life and things that you think are really precious and on your future and all these things, what you're doing is not just losing, but you're actually in a posture of being able to receive me even more. And yet this journey with God is not exactly this, again, one-note upward trajectory, is it? And what's really even more profound is that God has called us in this journey with him, in this process of trusting him, back to the places that we would never wanted to go. And Catherine talked about the season in brain rehab that was full of darkness, full of despair. And often in those places of our wounding, we realize once we get through them, you know, it's not been real fun, and see you never. And we're never going to go back, hopefully, to those really painful places. And God often calls us back to them because he knows that if we go back to those places of our wounding as healed people, that the people in those places will listen to us in a way they won't listen to anybody else. And that when we say this suffering is not the end of your story, but it can be the beginning of a new story, that they'll listen to us. And so we have founded our new calling in the past several years to go back to those brain rehabs, to the families and the individuals affected by stroke and brain injury and disability, to say this suffering isn't the end of your story. And Paul says it so powerfully in 2 Corinthians 1. He says that you've been given comfort, not just so you can be comfortable, but you've been given comfort so you can be a conduit of that comfort, so that you can give it away to people who need it, and in the giving away that they'll know the God of all comfort too. This is what we call hoping it forward. So tonight I just challenge you, what is it that you've been given? What hope have you been given that God is calling you to give away to somebody? What places of your wounding can be the places of somebody else's healing?
Yeah.
And ironically, God has called us through even some friends in this room tonight to be champions and the founders of this community for folks with disabilities and families with disabilities called Hope Heals Camp. And it's really ironic because we're not really camp people. We're kind of more hotel people. You know, with wheelchairs don't go great with the great outdoors, but something about that rhythm of camp just gets you outside of your normal rhythm and helps you see yourself and see God differently and see each other differently. And so we started Hope Heals Camp 3 years ago. And this past summer, in our third year, we had 800 participants over 2 weeks from 35 different states in the UK, spanning 33 different kinds of disabilities, ages 0 to 78. And really, this community has changed our life forever. It's upended the way we've seen ourselves and our future and even God, again, in this upside-down kind of kingdom, this Sermon on the Mount, sort of what does it mean to live the blessed life? It is this way of being lifted up by first being taken low, and this community has made that come alive to us in ways we never could have before.
And Auburn specifically, so many people in this room are part of it, and I think of the Sweet Brown family, who are campers, and so many CCs who are here, and just so many friends, and come on, we want you to volunteer at this thing. If you haven't already, lots of people here have, or be campers. So you all know how incredible this experience is, and it's this crazy, deep, electrifying bonding thing that happens, like, almost instantly, right? It's so weird, like, everybody is in this community of strangers, and somehow everybody's super bonded very quickly and deeply. And I have a theory on why this is. As you can probably see by the pictures, many of the people are outwardly affected by disability. That's a part of their story. It's just very broken. And there is a weariness to so many of the families who come, and a very real, very much tangible brokenness thing happening. But what is so glorious is when you put all those people together, nobody's pretending everything is okay. No one's like, okay, this is a super happy, able, perfect group of people coming together. It's, we're tired, this is hard, we're broken. And suddenly everybody's like no longer pretending all is well. They're about disrupting the lie, honestly, that the pain-free life is the only life possibly full of joy. That in this painful life, there can't be joy. And these people are bonded not because they're trying to fix each other, not at all, but instead just loving each other and being with each other and celebrating God in the mess, God's presence, in the hard stuff of life.
instead of trying to heal each other and make it go away. It's just, no, we're going to come around this and celebrate Jesus together. And it is just, oh, it is so powerful. You all really should come volunteer.
We need you. And this community has just spurred so many things, but the message I think that it's most spurred is this idea that there can, within our constraints, within our limitations, be a flourishing that we never could have had without them. And so we wrote a book that's called Hope Heals. Some of you might have heard of it. It's our story, but we're writing, and it's, a second book is coming out called Suffer Strong, which is really the lessons that we've learned through communities like Hope Heals Camp and through this decade of flourishing unexpectedly in this life we never could have imagined ourselves living. And I think that's really all of us. We're looking for how God can use our deepest pain to create a new purpose in our life. And this is a message I think the world needs too. And so we're so excited to share it. It's coming out in February, but you can actually pre-order it now. And there's a special little Lakeview offering we have tonight. There's more information out there. And we actually have free copies of our book, Hope Heals, too, because we just want to share that with you all tonight. There's limited supplies. But be sure to check out Suffer Strong and help us share this message with the world just on the precipice of despair, trying to figure out how to show up to life that they never imagined they'd be living. And that is really us all. But to say that there is joy and that there's purpose and that there's even thriving within these lives that we never saw ourselves living is the message that helps us keep all going forward.
Yeah. We want to end our time with you by sharing a wonderful story of a new development. Besides our incredible camp, we've got some other cool stuff happening. And as you can probably see, I might not be the number one candidate to get pregnant and have a baby. I have crazy health problems. Like we talked about, I've had 11 surgeries since the stroke, and I actually have osteoporosis, early onset from the stroke, and arthritis, and just all kinds of health problems. And there was this window in 2014 where all my doctors signed off for me to become pregnant. And I did, and I safely had a baby who's sitting right over there, John Nestor Wolf, who's 4 years old. Hey, you want to stand up, John? Yay, there he is. There he is, yay, John. Oh, we've never done that before. And John is just this crazy, sweet little baby. He's grown up to be a wonderful kid, and he's a wild man in the best way. And we are just so blessed to have him in our lives. And John's name, John, may have heard of John, the Bible writer, the apostle. The name John means the Lord has been gracious, and he has been so gracious. And his middle name, Nestor, John Nestor, is for Nestor Gonzalez, the neurosurgeon who saved my life. And Nestor, we did not know this at the time when we named him this, means seeker of miracles in Hebrew. So we named our child, the Lord has been gracious, seeker of miracles, Wolf. So it's a really good name, John. And our prayer for our John is that whenever he gets to share his name, that he will be able to tell his story of how God saved his mommy and in so doing saved him too. And, you know, it's just crazy that John, I've never shared this while he's right there, that John is just this picture that y'all are seeing of just flesh and bones, our faith, that broken things make new things, and that near death and new life are just a part of the story. And every day as I see little John around our house, I'm reminded of the gospel, that nearly dead things birth new things in the kingdom of God. And It's just so sweet of the Lord to have done that. This, the faith I have believed in the darkest moments, is now like a tangible picture of it in my house every day. And so I get to see John and be filled with such hope. And that is our prayer for all of you, that in your hard stories and wonderful stories, that you may be filled with hope by the power of the Holy Spirit. Romans 15:13 is just such an important verse in our story, that the God of hope, may the God of hope fill you with joy and peace as you trust in him, so that you may overflow with hope by the power of the Holy Spirit. And we are going to pray for y'all, and then I think we will close our time. Is that right, Pastor Al?
Good.
Should we stand?
You want to stand? Let's do it.
For sure.
Thank you all for joining us tonight. We love being with you, and we're going to pray with you and for you, God. Thank you so much for bringing us all to this place tonight. And we know, God, that you don't make mistakes, that you're bringing us to yourself, and you're doing that through each other, God. May we offer ourselves, God, in times of suffering, our ministry of presence and our ministry of tears, God, and in so doing, make you visible to this world, God. May we take the hope that you have given us, God, and give it away to everybody who needs it, Lord.
Father, we know that there is such comfort in you, in our deep trials, Father, whatever they may be, Lord. I know so many here tonight likely are going through hard things, Lord. And I pray above needing to be delivered, needing to get through it, Lord, that their minds will be turned to the comfort that you provide in it. That instead of praying instantly for it just to be gone, that instead they will pray to steward it well, to suffer well, Lord, to bring you glory by how they live in this hard time, Father. We are hard-pressed but not crushed, perplexed but not in despair, persecuted but not abandoned, struck down but not destroyed, Lord. Let that be our theme song. There is such hope and comfort in you that will sustain us, Father. We praise you always for how you are at work in our stories, Lord. We love you. It's in your name we pray. Amen.
Amen.
I'm sure you agree with me. This has been an extraordinary evening. And Lakeview will never be the same after tonight. You remember that Catherine said that Dr. Gonzalez had to hurt her before he could heal her. He had to wound her before he could save her life. And as soon as she thought of that, said that, my mind went to the prophecy of Isaiah regarding the death of the Lord Jesus Christ. Let me just read you a portion of it. Surely he took up our infirmities and carried our sorrows, yet we considered him stricken by God, smitten by him and afflicted. He was pierced for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities, and the punishment that brought us peace was upon him. And by his wounds we are healed. We all like sheep have gone astray. Each of us has turned to his own way, and the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. Someday our sister in Christ, Catherine Wolfe, will be made whole physically when she gets her resurrection body at the end of the age when King Jesus comes. That's what all of us who know and love the Lord Jesus, we long for his appearing. God's not finished with Catherine. He's given her this extraordinary ministry. But the healing that really counts, she's already experienced before she had the stroke when she trusted Christ as a child. And that healing is made possible only because God the Father had to wound his Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, the sinless Lamb of God, that all who repent of their sins and put their faith and trust in him could be healed internally and spiritually and eternally. And I rather expect that most of us in this room have experienced the saving grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, but I'm also persuaded that in an assembly of this many people, there's somebody here that has yet to cross that threshold from death to life. And our greatest need is not physical healing. Our greatest need is to be reconciled to God, experience the forgiveness of our sins, and the hope of life everlasting. So before we dismiss tonight, we're going to extend to those of you who may need to know Christ an opportunity to receive Him tonight as your Lord and Savior. In a moment, we're going to stand and sing our song of commitment. There'll be a pastor at the front of each one of these aisles who would love to pray with you and for you and show you how you can know God's saving grace in your life and show you how you can be absolutely certain that you are indeed a child of God and that your eternal destiny has been settled forever because of what Jesus did on the cross and how you have responded to His finished work on the cross by faith and trust in Him. Will you come? Come to Jesus. You're not here by happenstance or accident. You're here because God, in His great providence, brought you to this place tonight. We stand and sing. Come while we sing.